We greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one. I'm glad to be here. It seems like a long time since I've been here. This morning we'd like to look at a doctrinal subject. Drew a little picture on the board and you probably have some idea where we're going this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And to introduce this subject, Romans chapter 5. Romans talks about this subject, and Hebrews talks a lot about it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. I'd like to talk about the doctrine of the atonement this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when ye were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I'd like to talk about the atonement and what it means for us. The word atonement means to make amends or reparation made for an injury or wrong. It means a reconciliation between God and humans. And so I've drawn this little picture to try to illustrate it. We'll add a few more things to that picture as we go along. But the problem this morning with pictures is that spiritual things and doctrinal issues are hard to illustrate with pictures. Pictures eventually come to a dead end, come to a place where we can't show everything that is there. And so I have a number of points this morning to think about. First of all, when I think about atonement, we must talk about the fact that it's man's sin that caused the need for atonement. And so you can think about that green section up through there, maybe like a river or like a great chasm. Sin separates from a holy God. There in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and took that fruit, God chased them out of the garden, and there was separation happened between man and God. This great chasm happened. Man is on this side and needs to be reconciled with God on this side. In the Garden of Eden, it was not so. It was only this side. God walked with them, talked with them. They lived where God could meet with them face to face. And in the fall, man stepped across to this side and needed atonement. Sometimes people use the definition for atonement that it is, they take the word apart, at one meant, to be made at one. When there's separation, when there's two sides, to be at one, brought back together, that's atonement. So man's fall in the garden made the need for this atonement. The second point is that I'd like us to think about is that the atonement was God's plan from eternity past. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching, and I'd like us to notice that this idea of atonement, God had in mind way back, before man ever fell. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in the middle of Peter's message, we're not going to read the whole message, but in the middle of this message, Peter says this, him being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter was saying this, that you people killed Jesus, the Jews. You reached out and you took a hold of Jesus, but don't think that it was out of God's control, because God had determined that that's the way it would be from eternity past. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll notice Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. Was Peter there on the day of Pentecost? But 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See that? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had ordained that Jesus would be this bridge that mankind could come from a sinful state into the presence of God. God had that in mind from eternity past, before the world was created. Now, he says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And I'm going to start to put that over here because there's some broken bridges that man tried to use to get across to God that don't work. Peter says here, don't forget, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold. There's some broken bridges. There's some more things we'll put over there that are broken bridges that man tries sometimes instead of the atonement, and they don't reach. They don't meet the needs of the heart. Peter said, you're not redeemed with silver and gold. You're not redeemed with, he refers back to traditions of their fathers, and we'll talk about that, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said as he walked, John 10, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus made it clear that I lay it down. I have chosen to be part of this plan, and I give myself to make this atonement. When we think about the death of Jesus Christ, when we think about the Jews capturing him, putting him to death, we must understand that it was all in God's plan. It was not something that got out of control for God. It wasn't that God was in a tight spot trying to figure out what to do. No, God knew that was going to happen. It was God's design. It was part of building this bridge so that man can come to God. In fact, the Bible tells us that if Satan and his forces knew what was happening on that day at Calvary, they wouldn't have killed the Lord of glory. If they knew what kind of atonement was made, what kind of avenue was opened up for God, if they'd have understood what was going to happen with that, they wouldn't have killed Jesus. They wouldn't have wanted to have part in helping to establish that bridge to God. So the atonement was God's plan from eternity past. It was in God's mind. It's his plan. He had it in place. He knew that's what he was going to provide in these last days for you and I. Now, the third point that I'd like us to think about is that Jesus' atonement was once for all sin. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at Hebrews 9 and 10. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things. And the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer explains how the Old Testament system had a place in God's kingdom, had a place in what God had in mind for his people. But it was a shadow of things to come. This is the better way. And Hebrews explains this atonement as being so much superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. But here for point number three, I'd like us to think about Jesus' atonement being once for all sin. The Old Testament economy, they had sacrifice after sacrifice. Every year they needed to sacrifice to cover their sin for another year. And so they brought animal after animal, year after year after year, sacrificing to cover their sin. Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. Done once, and it's complete. Doesn't need to be done again. It is there. It is established. And listen, dear ones, this morning, no one can take it away. It is there. Now, Hebrews chapter Well, let's look at chapter 7 first. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Well, let's start with verse 25, talking about Jesus. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, talking about Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heavens, who needeth not daily, this is Jesus, does not need to daily make a sacrifice, as those high priests from the Old Testament system, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. That tells us that his sacrifice was once and for all. And one of the interesting things about Jesus' sacrifice, when the Old Testament priests offered a sacrifice, they had to first offer a sacrifice for themselves. Because the priest was a man, a sinful man. He had to first take care of his own sin, then he could offer the sacrifice for the people. When Jesus made a sacrifice for sin, he didn't need to sacrifice anything for himself first. His sacrifice was totally for mankind, not for himself, because he was sinless. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's that idea that he does not, the sacrifice of Christ was once and for all. He does not have to suffer and die repeatedly, but once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he says that, I probably have this picture drawn a little bit wrong here. I should probably enclose the holy place, because in the Old Testament economy, the priests went into the sanctuary to make sacrifice, and once a year, the high priest went into the holy place. He was the only one that could go into the holy place once a year to offer for the sin of people. And these verses tell us that Jesus didn't go into this holy place. He went right into the presence of God. We're going to talk about this a little bit. There's something about this whole story of the Old Testament system that I like to let the holy place open. Because when they went into the holy place, when the high priest went in there, he went into the presence of God. And we'll talk about what that meant and the seriousness of that. So the holy place actually was the presence of God. And the priests could only go into here, and only the high priest into that holy place once a year. And so Jesus' atonement was once and for all. Let's see, Hebrews 10, verse 10 talks about this as well. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 14. Talking about Jesus, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 11 is talking about this system. Offering over and over and over again could never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's very precious to think about, that Jesus, basically what Jesus did as he shed his blood, he built this bridge, and he sat down at the right hand of God, finished. His work, the avenue into the presence of God is complete. And no man can touch it. No man can destroy it. No man can burn the bridge. No man can take it away. Jesus' atonement was once for all sin. Is not a repeated sacrifice, but once. Part of the reason for that is because his sacrifice was perfect. The blood of bulls and of goats, animal blood, could not take away sin. It needed to be a perfect, sinless human being, and that's Jesus. That's who Jesus was. In fact, Jesus is the only one who could do that. If Jesus would have said, I will not do it, and God would have looked around to find one of us to do it, we couldn't have, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was the only one who could do that. Now let's think a little bit about point number four, is that Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. I'd like to think about, let's go to Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 9. And as we read these verses, think about when it talks about the Old Testament system. This is all fulfilled in Jesus. It is vanishing. It served its place. It had a place in the Old Testament. It was not a mistake of God. It had its place. God put it in place. In fact, I believe that we understand the atonement better because we can look at the Old Testament system, and it's a picture, a little picture of what's coming in Jesus Christ. And as you look at the Old Testament, the shedding of animal blood, the sacrifices, the cleansings, the washings, how God looked at sin, it helps us to understand the New Testament atonement through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, the law, the Old Testament, was a shadow of good things to come. A little image of a bigger, better thing coming. God drew this little picture for humanity so that we could start to picture something bigger and better in Jesus Christ. It says it's not the very image of the things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? What he's saying is if that Old Testament system would have made the people who came to God through that system, if it would have made them perfect, then you could have stopped offering sacrifices every year. You could have done it and you're finished. But it didn't make them perfect, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembering again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's quoting from Psalm 40, verse 6. And this is what this verse is saying. When Jesus came into the world, God said, I don't want animals, bulls and goats. I don't want sacrifices that are already taking place. What I want is a body, a perfect body. That's what God wanted. Not more sacrifices and offering, but a perfect body in Jesus Christ, a sinless body. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, I come the way you've written it. I come according to your plan to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We already read that verse. You see, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He sent Jesus into this world, gave him a body, said, I don't want you. See, how many offerings did Jesus offer? How many times did Jesus go in? Was Jesus a priest? Did Jesus go into the sanctuary and offer? Did he go into the holy place? No. He came not to do this system, but to fulfill this in his death, through his death. So Old Testament was, Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. Let's go to chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And I'm just going to read through chapter 9, 1 through 15. You have the picture here in front of you, and you can think about the verses that are talking about the Old Testament, and think about how this new bridge that Jesus built, as it were, in the New Testament, how that's superior. Hebrews 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, a sanctuary in this world. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant laid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. That's Jesus. Until the time there's a new and better way. But Christ being common high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just as I think about what Jesus did for us, it is so precious to think about the fact that God established the Old Testament as a small picture of a greater and better way coming. Jesus came and fulfilled that, and Satan tried so hard to wreck that plan. Satan did not want God's work to go forward, but God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the triune God, moved forward and established atonement through Jesus' shed blood, and it's there for us today, which makes the Old Testament worship system of non-effect. That is finished. It is fulfilled. It is put away. Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. And so today, the way to God is through Jesus Christ, not through sacrifice and offering. So Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, part of this point is that it is now the only way to God. So there's a certain sense that we need to cross this off. This is no longer an option. That is fulfilled. That is done. That is taken away. Now, The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way, one and only. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. He says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." What he's saying there is, through Jesus' blood, there's remission of sins. Sins taken away. And when you have that offering, you don't need any other offering. That's all you need. There's no other offering to be made because that offering removes sins and it removes any size sin, any kind of sin. Now, let's look at verse here in Hebrews 10. Let's look at verses 26 to 29. These verses might seem a little scary when we read them, but I'd like to explain them in relation to this story of atonement. Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says this, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." I used to read that verse and I would think, my, if someone turns their back on God, they can't be saved again. Someone falls away from God, they're done. Isn't that what that's saying? That's kind of scary because we know God. If I fall away from Him, I'm done. Is that what that's saying? Look at verse 27. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." He's continuing to work on this subject and explain it. Listen, verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose you?" Now he's explaining this person, the condition that this person is in. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." What he's saying is this. In the Old Testament times, if you despise this, if you mocked at this, and there was two or three witnesses that you were mocking this worship system, you were put to death. Now, over here, we have a new and living way, a better way. What's going to happen to a person who says, "I don't respect this. This idea of the blood of Jesus is nothing. This is ridiculous. I don't want any parts of it." Look, if you and I reject this plan, turn our back on it, there's no remission of sin. There's no other way across this river. There's no other avenue. While a person says, "I will not acknowledge Jesus Christ," he is lost and cannot find God. But if he buckles, if he yields his heart and says, "Look, I am a sinner that Jesus saved, Jesus died to save, I will acknowledge his blood," then he can cross that bridge and he can find atonement. While a person lives rejecting Jesus, mocking God, refusing the word of God, there's no other way across this. There's no other way. Men have tried broken bridges, and I said we would talk a little bit about it. Men have tried things like silver and gold. They've tried good works. They have tried meditation. They've tried self-denial. There are people today who refuse to accept the blood of Jesus Christ for their need, for their heart's needs. They refuse the simple plan of salvation, and they're trying to find another way to please God. And so they turn to silver and gold. They turn to good works. They think that maybe giving a lot to charities, maybe that will please God and God will be happy. It doesn't work. The only way we can come to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Some try self-denial. Live it with hardships. Live with less. In fact, there's some who try, there's a word for it and I forget the name for it, but it's afflicting themselves with pain. And they think that God will see their affliction and will be pleased. And it doesn't work. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can come into the presence of God. That's the only way to God today. It's the only way to God. So Jesus' atonement took away Old Testament sacrifices, and it's now the only way to God. The fifth and last point is that Jesus' atonement opened up the way into the presence of God Almighty. And I'd like you to go with me back to Matthew chapter 27. We'll come back here to Hebrews if you want to keep your finger there. But Matthew chapter 27, I want to read the verses 50 to 53. Matthew 27, 50 to 53. I want to read the verses about what happened the day. You see, in this sanctuary, there was a heavy curtain. You ought to study how that curtain is made. That curtain was impossible to tear. That curtain was very thick. It was woven because man did not dare see into the holy place or they would die. Only the high priest could go there. And so as Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross, I believe the way the timing was, in the temple, in the sanctuary, the priests were preparing the lambs to be slain. And I don't know exactly how perfect the timing was, but they were there. As the Lamb of God was dying out here on Calvary's cross, they were preparing the Passover lamb. And as Jesus gave up the ghost, this thick veil was torn right in half. Look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That's not the only thing that happened. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That moment that Jesus died, providing this thing for us, shook the world. I really wonder what those high priests, what those priests and high priests did that day in the temple when that veil was rent. I wonder if they ran up to it and tried to piece it back together quick because this just dare not be. This veil dare not be rent. But the realization hit them that we all looked inside there and none of us died. Jesus' atonement opened up the way into the presence of God Almighty. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is one of the very precious things about this story of what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Hebrew writer, after establishing the fact that the old is taken away, the new is established, this bridge is built. He says this, Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, let us draw near. This way is opened up. Now, you and I, you know, even I, this is maybe where the picture breaks down, but even saved people live not in the presence of God. We live in a world of sin and corruption all around us. But every day, every hour of the day when we need, we can cross this bridge through prayer, right into the presence of God. He is just a breath away because that bridge is there. And as we go through life and we face difficulties, we face struggles, we face temptations, the Hebrew writer says, let's have boldness to enter in. Don't hesitate. Don't stand there in fear. Don't do like these people did, quaking and trembling as that veil was rent, not really fully understanding what happened. But now we know what happened. Now let's just rise up and walk right into the presence of God. Into the very presence of God. And you don't even need a priest to help you get across this bridge. You don't even have to come to church to meet with God. It's a good thing to come to church, and we should come to church. But you and I can enter into the presence of God at home, in our bedroom, at the workplace, driving down the road. We can, with boldness, come before God right into his presence and commune with him because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray at the end of our prayers. We say, In Jesus' name, amen. Because it's through Jesus that we have this welcome to come into the presence of God. We have this avenue. Come with a true heart. Come with full assurance. Now, he doesn't say come. He doesn't say come careless. He doesn't say come laden with sin, expecting to keep your sin. He says come. There needs to be a change. He says our hearts need to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's a cleansing. There's a work that Jesus does through the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives to cleanse us by his blood, make us new creatures. Our hearts need to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. There's a change that happens when sinful man comes to God through Jesus Christ, finds cleansing, finds pardon and release. And so we dare not approach this atonement lightheartedly. We dare not take this to be a license to sin, that now we can come to God as sinful humanity and keep on sinning. No, the avenue into the presence of God is an avenue of finding cleansing for our sin and holiness to come before God. So it's a serious thing. We enter the holy place only by the blood of Jesus, only with commitment to purity, only with the high reverence for God and abhorrence for sin. We come right into the presence of God. And the Hebrew writer says, come, come boldly. Don't be timid. Don't stay away. Don't be fearful, but come right into his presence. That's for you and I today. And so, two things I'd like to encourage us in closing. Let's be thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. As we think about the Old Testament system done away with, we were talking about this at school the other day. I teach the Bible class for grades 8, 9, and 10. And in 9th and 10th grade, they have the book of Hebrews, is where our Bible class is from. And we're talking about the Old Testament sacrifices and how many animals that took and animals brought into the sanctuary. In my mind, when I think about an animal auction, the sights and sounds and smells are quite different from what I think about a church service. In Old Testament economy, those two were very similar in many ways because many animals were brought, blood was shed. Even when I think about a butcher shop, I don't think about what we have at a church service. It's okay, it needs to be done, but it's not my favorite place to be. And so as I think about the Old Testament, I think about God's plan. It served its place, but today we have a new and living way. We ought to thank God. Thank God that we have this way right in his presence any time of the day. Thank God that we have this provision that when we sin and we confess our sin through Jesus Christ, God removes that once and for all. You only have to confess it one time, forsake it, God removes it, and it's done. You don't have to remember it every year, keep bringing it up and naming that sin. It's gone. That's the new and living way. So thankfulness, we ought to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And secondly, second thing that I'd like to encourage us is that we would claim the atonement for ourselves. We would understand what the atonement means in finding Christ in the first place and understand what the atonement means day by day in living for God, that avenue right into the presence of God. Through faith, through confessing Christ, through identity with him, through obedience to the word, through walking with God, but claim the atonement for ourselves, that it is mine. I have partaken. I have grasped it for myself. God help us today to understand the atonement better and to be living as sons and daughters of God, crossing that bridge daily, hourly, into the presence of God. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.